What a beautiful truth that is. It is well with my soul. Because of Jesus, because of who he is, we can rest in him. When trials come, or when it's the best of times, and in all circumstances, we can rest in him. We can have faith and trust in him, which is a theme we're going to see today as we study in God's Word, the Bible. We're continuing in the book of Ruth, where we've been for a couple weeks, and we have two more weeks going through this book of Ruth. If you're new with us, what we try really hard to do here is open the Bible and walk through it, and let the Word speak to us. We don't want it to be man's words, we want it to be God's words to us. And so the way we regularly do that is walking through a book of the Word. And so I invite you to turn to the book of Ruth. There are Bibles on the chairs if you'd like to use one of those. The book of Ruth is on page 147 on the chair Bibles. And if you need a a modern translation of God's Word, know that you can take one of those Bibles as our gift to you this morning. Before we read chapter 3 today, let's do a little bit of a quick recap of where we've been, what we've seen so far in this story. And so we started out by learning of this family with Naomi and her husband and her two sons. Okay, the husband and the two sons are only in the story for a very short time, because what we see happen is that they are living in Bethlehem, which is a small town near Jerusalem. You might know the name Bethlehem because we know that many years later, Jesus, the Messiah, was born in the same town of Bethlehem. That's not a coincidence. That is God working through all of this. But they were in Bethlehem, which is part of the promised land that God has brought the Jewish people into. But there was a famine. There was a lack of food in Israel because of the people of Israel rebelling and sinning against God. So Naomi's family decided that they were going to leave Bethlehem and go to the land called Moab, which was a foreign land that did not worship the one true God. So in doing so, they were sinning. They were leaving where God had brought them. They were rebelling against him. And when they got there, Naomi's husband soon died. Her two sons took wives from the land of Moab. And then her two sons also died. So Naomi was left with just these two daughters-in-law who were from Moab. They were foreigners to her, not of her people. And she talks to them, and she decides she's going to return to Bethlehem. She has received word. She hears that the famine is over, that there is food now. So she's going to return. And she tries to get the daughters-in-law to stay, to go back to their homes, to go back to their places they're from. But Ruth says no, and she pledges that she will stay with her mother-in-law, Naomi, that she will go with her, and she says, and your God will be my God. She pledges that she will worship Yahweh, the one true God. And this amazing display of devotion to God here, and of allegiance to Naomi and to care for her. But in the meantime, Naomi, at the end of chapter 1, returns to Bethlehem, but she is very bitter against God. She feels that God has come against her and has caused her all this pain and suffering, and she just feels like everything's been taken from her, like she has nothing. But in chapter 2, where we saw last week, we saw that they've returned to Bethlehem, and that Ruth, the daughter-in-law, goes and to work in the fields, goes to glean and pick up the scraps behind the harvesters. But she finds favor with a guy named Boaz. Boaz happens to be a relative of Naomi's deceased husband. And Boaz happens to be what in the Old Testament was called a family redeemer. We'll learn more about that today in chapter 3. But she finds favor with him. Boaz was a very good and honorable man who shows generosity and favor towards Ruth and to Naomi. And through these things, we see that as chapter 2 ends, that Naomi's bitterness has shifted, and now she is acknowledging God's goodness in their lives. And let's pick up in Ruth chapter 3 from there. We'll read the whole chapter. It says, Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi said to her, "My daughter, shouldn't I find rest for you so that you will be taken care of? Now, isn't Boaz our relative? Haven't you been working with his female servants? This evening, he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfumed oil, and wear your best clothes. Go down to the threshing floor, but don't let the man know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, notice the place where he's lying. Go in and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will explain to you what you should do." So Ruth said to her, "I will do everything you say." She went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law had charged her to do. After Boaz ate, drank, and was in good spirits, he went to lie down at the end of the pile of barley. And she came secretly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. At midnight, Boaz was startled, turned over, and there lying at his feet was a woman. So he asked, "Who are you?" "I am Ruth, your servant," she replied. "Take me under your wing, for you are a family redeemer." Then he said, "May the Lord bless you, my daughter. You have shown more kindness now than before, because you have not pursued younger men, whether rich or poor. Now don't be afraid, my daughter. I will do for you whatever you say, since all the people in my town know that you are a woman of noble character." "Yes, it is true that I am a family redeemer, but there is a redeemer closer than I am. Stay here tonight, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem you, that's good. Let him redeem you. But if he doesn't want to redeem you, as the Lord lives, I will. Now lie down until morning." So she lay down at the feet until morning, but got up while it was still dark. Then Boaz said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." And he told Ruth, "Bring the shawl you were wearing and hold it out." When she held it out, he shoveled 6 measures of barley into her shawl, and she went into the town. She went to her mother-in-law, Naomi, who asked her, "What happened, my daughter?" Then Ruth told her everything the man had done for her. She said, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley because he said, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Naomi said, "My daughter, wait until you find out how things go, for he won't rest until he resolves this today." So we've seen little glimpses of this. We saw some foreshadowing, right, at the beginning of chapter 2 when it lets us know that Boaz is coming into the story and that Boaz is a relative. And then Naomi lets Ruth know he's a family redeemer. And so we see it kind of, we get some ideas, okay, something's coming here. And now the harvests have finished. Naomi has served with Boaz and he's been generous to her. And now Naomi says, okay, We've got to move on this. We think Boaz, because of his high character, and probably as Ruth is still in this time of mourning, like he has not made any proposition, he has not moved in any way like this. And Naomi says, okay, go and do these things. She lays out what to do here, of this way that is making an opportunity for Boaz to be the redeemer for their family, which means like to marry Ruth so that Ruth is taken care of. Naomi now, chapter 1, we saw her just so concerned about herself, right, as she's talking about this bitterness and how everything's been taken from her. But now she is so concerned about Ruth. She knows she will not be there forever, and she wants Ruth to be cared for. She wants Ruth to be well off in these ways. And she knows that Boaz is a good man. And so Ruth goes and does this, and we see Boaz and his excitement, really, over Ruth's desiring for him to be the redeemer for their family. And he jumps at that and says how honored and the blessing that is on her because she chose him. He's an older man than her, okay? But he sees what a position of honor this is. But of course, there's a twist, right? And today, we're not going to reach the resolution. We leave it off just knowing that he says, I would love to do this, I want to do this. But because he's so honorable, he has to go and actually ask this other man who is a closer relative. Now, a lot of us are sitting here thinking, well, that other guy apparently doesn't know, or he would have already been in the story, right? So just do it anyways. But Boaz once again shows his character. He shows that he values and knows that being honorable before the Lord is of the highest value. And he shows that the faith that he has in that. And that's something we're going to see today, is that God's plans are good, and they're revealed to us in the Bible, but they're not always easy to understand, which is where faith comes in. So let's look at the first part of that. God's plans are good. I want us to understand that. God's plans are good. And God's plan is straightforward. God's plan that we find throughout the Bible is to redeem people back into relationship with himself, is to bring people out of death. We're dead in our sins, right? Our sins have separated us from God. So his plan is to make a way for us to be brought back into relationship with God, for our sins to be forgiven. Listen to these words in John chapter 3, starting in verse 14. It says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. God's plans are clear. And while we have the entirety of the Bible, the entirety of God's word to us, as we're in the story of Ruth, the Messiah is the one who has been promised. He is the one who will come. He's the one they have heard about. They know he is coming. And in this story, we can see how the story is pointing towards our family redeemer, our kinsman redeemer, who is Jesus, who has come that we could be redeemed. But in this story, we see that God is working towards his good plans, his plan to forgive us of our sins. In our story, we see a number of ways that God shows his goodness. We see this underlying reality that God has chosen these people, the Israelites, the Jews, and he's called them his own people. He's chosen them. He's brought them out of slavery in Egypt. He's brought them into the promised land that he told them he would do. He's brought Boaz into Ruth and Naomi's lives. He has spared their physical lives here on earth, even with their own sin, even with their rebellion. He's showing them favor. Naomi and Ruth are coming here to a place of recognizing that God is working for good. God shows in our lives, he shows his goodness to us by continuing to love us and offer us his grace, even with our sin against him. Even in our sin against him. I love in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it talks about how God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's not a matter of us making ourselves clean, of us getting rid of all the sin, and then Christ's death coming in. It's a matter of us being dead in the midst of our filthy sin and Christ dying for us right in that place and bringing us entirely by his grace from death to life. What a beautiful gift that is. That is God's plan for the world. That is God's plan for all of us who have sinned, is to come back into relationship with him. His plans are good because he loves us. Another thing we see about his plans, and there's going to be two parts of this, all right? The first part is that God's plans are not a mystery. And then we're going to see in the second part, but God's plans are often mysterious. And those things might seem contradictory, but I'll explain to you why I feel they're not here. So God's plans are not a mystery. The Bible clearly teaches us God's redemptive plan. The Bible clearly shows us what God is about. We know that he is wanting to bring us back into relationship with him. We know that he wants people to live in obedience to him. In the story here with Ruth and Naomi, we know that what God wants for them is to walk by faith in obedience to him. After Naomi has told Ruth this plan, Ruth's response was, "I will do everything you say." Her response was this step of faith. That's it. Of course, there's many other things involved, right? But that's what God wants from us. Sometimes I think we can overcomplicate trying to follow God, right? Following God it's not easy, but it is simple, okay? And now we can use the word simple in a lot of ways to make simple sound like this dumbed down life, okay? Or this person who is not intelligent. But that's not what it means. Simple means it's clear. It's a clear plan. It's laid out for us what God wants us to do with our lives. And the simple plan of God is he wants us to walk in obedience to him. That's not what saves us. It's the grace of Jesus through the cross that saves us. But as saved people, he wants us to walk in obedience. But there's many times where we have to seek God's wisdom as we make decisions, and we want to examine the Bible. We want to talk to other godly people as we try to discern decisions. But so often we can overcomplicate that. I know for us, an example of this that I can think about in our lives is as we sit here with Hope Valley Church and we think about just the last 6 months since September when Hope Valley Church officially started. Well, as leaders of this church, there are a lot of decisions that we want to make that glorify God and that are right, and we want to seek godly wisdom. But ultimately in that, there's some simple questions we can ask to keep from overcomplicating, to make sure that we're following the clear word of God that we have laid out for us. One is the question of when we're facing a decision, when we're facing trying to do the will of God, is one of these options clearly sinful by the Bible? Okay? Sometimes we fail to just stop and say, hey, is this sin? Because if it's sin, we know clearly that that is not God's will. Does the Bible give clear instructions on the topic? Does the Bible clearly say, hey, do this? Here's an example, all right? So often I've heard someone say, or maybe I've thought it in my life, it's like, I'm praying about seeing if God wants me to share and talk to this person about what Jesus can be to them, about Jesus' gift of salvation that's available to them. The answer is yes, because God's told us in his word to go and make disciples. He's told us in his word to share of his love. We don't have to pray and discern God's will in that. He's told us. It's clear. And sometimes we have a choice where we see we're trying to seek wisdom, and both choices are good. Neither one is sin, and neither one seems like it's obviously like the thing that God said we're supposed to be about. And we should pray and seek wisdom and then move in faith. and trust that God is good. Our greatest sins so often in seeking to obey God are the times when, not when we choose the wrong thing that we thought was good, but they're the times when we're not doing what God has just clearly called us to do. For Ruth and Naomi and Boaz in the story, it's a question of choosing to have faith and trust that God is working, of choosing to walk by faith, knowing that God has revealed His good self in this, His good plans. God's plan is for us to walk by faith in obedience. It's not a mystery. It's revealed to us. But as we said a moment ago, God's plans are often mysterious. And here's what I mean by that. The individual steps along our journey are not always understandable. We can say we saw it. We just read from John 3, you know, one of the most popular quoted verses in the whole Bible is John 3:16, which says, "For God loved the world in this way, that He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life." All right, so we know the end of life here on earth is eternity in heaven with God. We know where we're going. We know the path. It's clear. But there's a whole lot in between now and then that we won't understand. There's hardships we'll face that we won't know why. Ruth and Naomi have suffered great loss. They've been in place of mourning. Maybe you've suffered the same. Or maybe you've had people oppose you. You've had evil acting into your life and you don't understand it. But we know that God is still the same. That God does not change, that His love is steadfast. In the New Testament, we see a tremendous example of this in a man who was first named Saul. So this man, Saul, was a devout Jew. He did everything he could to follow the law. He was a legalist extreme. And he did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He did not believe that Jesus was the promised one. And so, he was having Christians arrested. He was approving of having their deaths, okay? The Stephen, who was the first person we know of in the Bible who was killed because of following Jesus. After they killed Stephen, they came and laid his clothes at the feet of Saul. Saul was approving and desiring of these things. But God interrupted Saul's story and miraculously saved him. Miraculously brought him to faith in Jesus. And he changed his name to Paul. And as we know of Paul, Paul went on to be this amazing missionary in the first century, taking the gospel of Jesus to places it had never been. Yet, even with all of the obedience he was living in, even with the faith he was showing in God, he suffered hardship after hardship. He was arrested, imprisoned, had many attempts on his life. They tried to stone him to death, and he survived. He lived through that. And ultimately, he was killed for preaching Jesus. We could look at a story like that and say, man, he was miraculously saved. And then he's devoted his whole life to spreading the name of Jesus. Why would God allow this harm to come on him? And we can add some wisdom to that, but we don't understand all the things. There's something probably this week you will go through that you do not understand. There might be a situation you're in the middle of right now that you do not understand. As we look at this story here, We see Ruth and the boldness and the faith she stepped out in. And she has this faith to say, she takes it even a step further. Naomi just tells her, be at his feet, and then he will know what to do. No, she says, hey, take me under your wing, which is a marriage proposal here, okay? She steps with this bold faith, which is so countercultural in first century Israel, or not first century, in 1000 BC Israel, okay? That she is saying, hey, as a woman, she is proposing marriage. She is coming before him like this, in this bold step of faith. But yet, she gets this positive response, but then this message that she was not expecting of, there might be someone else who has to do this. I might not be able to do this. And maybe you can think of those times where you've boldly, in faith, stepped out in obedience to God, and then you felt like you were defeated all at the same time, right? Imagine Ruth probably had a lot of emotions going with this. She's hopeful, but at the same time worried, right? We can be really impatient people. And maybe I'm just speaking to myself, but I think we can all have this tendency to impatience. But God is incredibly patient in his dealings with us. The fact that the people of Israel are still alive and still exist by the time we get to the book of Ruth is a testimony to God's patience in his good plans. Is they have constantly rebelled against God, their creator. He has constantly showed his grace and mercy to them, though. The fact that we are still here, breathing air, is a testimony of God's faithfulness. God patiently, all throughout the Old Testament, was patiently working his plan of redemption. He was patiently working his plan that builds towards the Messiah coming. And we'll see next week at the end of chapter 4, and you can look ahead. Don't worry, it's right there for you. It's okay to read the spoilers, all right? But we're going to see right there that this story has a direct impact on the coming Messiah. That this is the lineage that Jesus comes through. It's all tied together. God is patient, exceedingly patient with us. Yet we can be so impatient, right? Man, anyone even remember dial-up internet, right? You know, now it's like if something takes 2 seconds to load, it's frustrating, right? Or if we're streaming and we get that little circle of buffering, it's like unacceptable. And then we think about there was a time not that long ago when we had no internet, right? We had no connection. We had to do things the slow way, okay? With how quickly the world changes, right? We can become increasingly impatient because of all the technological conveniences we have. But that doesn't mean that God has changed, right? That doesn't mean that because we have to wait and because we might never totally understand what God is doing in a situation here on earth, it doesn't mean God is any different. God is still patiently working his plan to bring all people back into relationship with himself. Last thing I want us to see from this, we've seen God's plans are good. Seeing God's plans are not a mystery, they're revealed, but they are often mysterious as we think about the individual parts. And lastly, we see that God's plans are worthy of our trust. We can walk by faith, trusting in God, even when we don't understand. Naomi's plan here is one of faith. Ruth's obedience and an extra step of obedience here with this risky proposal is a move of faith. Boaz here is walking by faith. He wants to marry Ruth. It's clear, but even more so, he wants to be a man of noble character. He wants to remain of godly character. So he must first approach this other closer family member. That's by faith. As we get to the end of chapter 3, Everyone we have here is in a position of resting by faith in God. Naomi is trusting that Boaz, her last words here, is that he won't rest until he resolves this today. Ruth, she's put all her cards out on the table. She has held nothing back, and now she waits to see what happens. Boaz, as he's been honored by Ruth's desire for him to redeem her, he now must trust that God will honor his character. Story of faith. I can think of times in our life where God has called us to a step of faith. The biggest, probably, definitely the biggest of those that I can think of during our marriage with Sarah and I is the one that results in us standing where we're at right now, was that we were content serving God where he had us in Oklahoma, and God interrupted that whole story to make it clear this call to come and to start Hope Valley Church in West Jordan, Utah. And of course, there was a whole lot more along the way of that, but it was of trusting that he is good and that he is faithful. And one of our favorite things we get to remind ourselves of here is Jesus' words when he says, "I will build my church," that we can rest in faith, that we are just here to walk simply in obedience and trust that Jesus will build his church. And I don't know what God is calling you to do. I don't know how God is speaking to you. But whatever it is, as you simply obey by faith, you can know that God will do the work. And by our earthly standards, it might look like a failure. It might look like it didn't work out. But if you were obedient in doing as God had told you to do, he is working. He is faithful. He has not changed. We too often try to interpret the works of God by all of the standards we have in this world. And that's not going to lead us where God has us. I hinted at this a moment ago, but what we're going to see is that David, who's the second king of Israel, who's called a man after God's own heart, who is very important in the coming of Jesus. David is only a couple generations to come here in this story. That David, as we look at him and we see how David is used, here's something we're going to see though. In Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14, listen to these words of King David. He says, "I am certain that I will see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart be courageous. Wait for the Lord." To wait on him, to know and to trust his goodness. Also in Psalm 37, starting in verse 3, it says this, "Trust in the Lord and do what is good. Dwell in the land and live securely. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act, making your righteousness shine like the dawn, your justice like the noonday. Be silent before the Lord and wait expectantly for him. Do not be agitated by one who prospers in his way, by the person who carries out evil plans." I love verse 5 there. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. That's what we see happening here in Ruth chapter 3, is a lot of commitment to the Lord, trusting in him, and knowing that he will act for what is good. And in our lives, that's what God is calling us to. And as we get to the last part of this worship gathering today, You know, each Sunday, as we reach this part of the sermon, my prayer is that we will all respond to God's word. In fact, even on my notes, I write for that last part, I don't write the word conclusion, I write the word response. Because I believe that as when we hear God's written word, that it speaks to us through his Spirit. And the way that I would love for us to consider how we can respond today is by this one statement: to have faith in God's good plans. This can mean a number of different things depending on where we're at. If you have yet placed faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, then for you to have faith in God's good plans means to admit that you are a sinner and call out to Jesus for your salvation. That's the first step. And it says that if you do that, he is faithful and he will save you. If Jesus is your Savior, it means to trust in him in every situation. And that looks a little different for us because we're all in different situations. We all have different places that we're coming to today. We're all at different places on this journey of following Jesus. But today, the question is, will you trust in him? Will you place faith in him in every situation? And know that he is good and that he has not changed and he will not change. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are good. Lord, we sang earlier about how you are strong and kind. Lord, you're strong enough to handle everything we face. You're strong enough to carry out your good will in this earth. But Lord, you are kind in the way that you've shown love to us, in the way that you've made it possible for us to be redeemed. And Lord, I pray for any of my friends here, whether they're sitting in the room or whether they're listening to this online or at a later time, Lord, I pray that if there's any of us who do not yet know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, that you will show them their sin and the availability, the offer, the free gift of salvation that is available to them through you, Lord Jesus. Lord, for those of us who have received that free gift, Lord, show us what it means to walk by faith. Lord, show us how to walk in simple obedience to you today. Lord, and be honored, be glorified through that. It's all for you. It's all because of you that we are alive. Our whole life can be an offering of praise to you. Lord, be honored. Be lifted high. In your powerful, holy name, we pray. Amen.